the hard hat this morning, but I couldn't find one at the last minute. So we're going to do a little Old Testament. For those of you that are visiting, we're looking at Old Testament characters and trying to learn some lessons from Old Testament. So we're going to do a little Old Testament trivia. I'm not going to have you turn your Bibles open until we find out what the personality we're going to study this morning. This person would wear a hard hat. Boy, that's really vague, isn't it? Anybody know who that might be in the Old Testament? You know, we wear a lot of different hats. A lot of us, and as life moves on, our hats, we put on a different hat. We can be spouses, we can be members of a church, we can be volunteers, we can be students. After a while, you get to be a grandparent, you put on a different hat. This person wore three different hats in the Old Testament. It'll get more clear after a while. Are your minds thinking? There probably is not a baby named by this name. It's not a current, I guess it is used, but not very often. No. Got to get closer. Good try. Not Noah. This person was a cupbearer. We're getting closer now. Yes, Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah. Probably not one of the more outstanding Old Testament characters, but I think a few weeks ago I prayed that the Holy Spirit might show something in a character in the Old Testament that I might be relate to new beginnings and to our own personal lives, and this is what was shown to me. And I have to admit that some of my thoughts come from Bob Gass, who my wife and I read as a daily devotion each day, and Henry Blackaby wrote a supplement to the Bible, and some ideas came from him. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's between Ezra and Esther. It's before Job. I mean, I had to use my index about three times until I got to know where this guy is. Nehemiah was the hat that he wore was a cupbearer. I wouldn't have any idea what hat that is. What would that be, Jevin? Something white or? Oh, you don't know either. He was also a wall builder, a construction man. And this is how I related to Nehemiah. I helped to put up a lot of walls, and so I can kind of relate to what it's like to hold a trowel in your hand and to be in a mess a lot of times. One of the things that probably I can't relate to Nehemiah is that he was very a common sense person. So let me just give you a warning up front that this will be an extremely practical message. In my own life, it hit home several times. So I see some things in Nehemiah that are just so right on. Nehemiah was a very common sense kind of person. Wow. And he was in touch with God, and he knew the scriptures, and he just tried to make that part of his life. So Nehemiah wore different hats. He was also a governor. Those three main hats were pretty much describe Nehemiah. And he was a person of vision, big time. Would somebody like to read, and had some scriptures, but I think we're all turned to Nehemiah, so if there's a mic close by, would you like to read? Somebody just volunteered to read from Nehemiah 1, like the first four verses. Nehemiah 1, 1 to 4.
Did you say all those names
right?
No.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heavens.
Thank you. Nehemiah, I think the whole book of Nehemiah is kind of written around this or directed around this one thought that Nehemiah had here, and that is that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. They were broken down. The gates were, it was amazing. If you want to read, if the message gets boring, read through the kind of gates in the middle of Nehemiah that there were in that town. Like Dung Gate, Fish Gate, 10 or 15 of them, and I think they were given the name for what their purpose was. Very interesting. Anyway, those were destroyed, and the wall was partly destroyed. And so Nehemiah had a real burden for this. First of all, Nehemiah loved his country, and he didn't mind standing alone for some of the visions that he had. And he, when Nehemiah spoke, we'll see throughout this chapter as we look at some verses, that he didn't mince words. I think he had a very tough hide, but a very tender heart. It just seems like that was Nehemiah. And he not only led by what he said, but he led by what he did. I love those qualities. So the news of the city's wall condition was a really deep burden for Nehemiah. And if you see the next verses after Kathy read in verses 5 and so or so on from this first chapter, we see that he wept and mourned for days. And verse 4 says that he fasted and prayed. This is how his response was to the condition of the wall. But in his prayer, and I love when prayers are printed in the Bible, we can read that people prayed, but what did they pray? You'll notice that he confessed the sins of his people and also confessed his own sins, if you read through that prayer, the remaining part of that first chapter. And he said, Nehemiah says, we have not obeyed. Well, one of the kind of the jokes in the Old Testament is, who is the shortest person in the Old Testament? Nehemiah. That's going to be my next question in our trivia. Nehemiah, he was, anyway. I don't know why they make fun of that, because I think of anybody in the Old Testament, Nehemiah spent a lot of time on his knees. And so maybe that's where they made that up. So I think Nehemiah's position in the king's court tells us a lot about the personality of Nehemiah. Think about this. A cupbearer is a person who tastes the wine before the king gets it, or eats the food before. Can you imagine doing that? Being a cupbearer, if that was their job? That means they'd literally put their life in front of a bullet to save the king. Or they put their life to save someone. And so what does that tell us about his personality? I think he would be a very wise man, a very discreet man. He would be consistently honest. He would be trustworthy. I think his position with the king tells us about his intellectual capabilities, his emotional maturity, his spiritual status. But Nehemiah had a great art, a great gift of getting people to work, we'll see in the verses that follow. Nehemiah had a passion for the word of God and the truth of God's word that I think that is really sets a good example for our present-day political process. Wow, if we had a governor like Nehemiah. So as Nehemiah heard about the lack of the city's wall, he brought that thought or that burden to the Lord. And in his prayer in this first chapter, we see that he recognized God's holiness, and he asked that God would hear him, God's servant, and he confessed the sin, and he asked for people to help in approaching the kings that are involved in the building process. But notice, if you want to read through Nehemiah sometime, that he lived with this burden for months. You know, we live in an instant society. I kind of expect God to answer my prayer. If I prayed this morning, by noontime, I expect to see an answer to that. But notice with Nehemiah, he waited for God to open the doors for his prayer. Nothing really changed at first. The situation remained the same. We think maybe the prayer might change things today or tomorrow. Tomorrow, in Nehemiah's situation, there was no change. In a week, the Bible tells us there was no change. In a month, nothing changed, no different. In 3 months, it was the same old for Nehemiah. But then, in going into chapter 2, we see that the cupbearer for the king asked Nehemiah, why do you come in to work today looking so sad? In verse 2. Remember that when Nehemiah received the burden of the wall that was broken down and what that would mean to him, and he needed somebody to have a vision to rebuild this, he fasted and prayed. He fasted and prayed. That caught my attention right away. This is like the second verse or third verse in his diary in Nehemiah. You know, we can do a lot of things after we pray, but before we pray, we should pray. We should pray first. How often have I said, well, nothing else is working, so I guess I'll pray? Too much. And so I was caught up right away in this Nehemiah thing by my prayerlessness. And it's not always that it's this way, but it's often that prayer comes, well, nothing else is working, so I might as well pray. Nehemiah had a way to encourage people to meet the task that was at hand. If you read on in chapter 3, we see that each priest repaired the wall that was opposite their house, in addition to some other sections. How practical is that? One of the reasons that they did that, I think, is because they're more motivated to fix the wall, which was protection for them right by their house. It made a lot of good sense. There was a lot less time commuting to a wall miles away. They would learn to defend their own home if they were attacked, and they would make that whole effort of building the wall a kind of a family effort. So it helped everybody, I think, to feel like the wall was their own project. Let's move on to chapter 4 then, and somewhat we'd like to read the first 11 verses of chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, 1 to 11.
Sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard these walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bears and the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And the adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come to the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence shall return unto us, they will be upon you.
Thank you, Lynn. Well,
you said
11,
right?
Yeah. This is so me in these verses, and maybe it's you also. Do you catch in verse 6 of this chapter 4? We rebuilt the wall till it reached half. How do you like that attitude? Is your cup, well, we often say that. It's not we're half done. We built this wall half. Praise God, we're done halfway. Check this attitude. Does anybody have any unfinished projects in their life? I've got a little shop that's next to our house, and I'm the only one that can be in there. My wife, once in a while, she'll sweep. Sean doesn't come in. Anything that's in there is dirt that I made. Anything that's not done is mine that's not done. And I walked in there last week, and I got 4 projects that are not done. In my shop. And I looked at the the date on one of them that I got some items for it. It was 2010. Now, that's a long time for an unfinished product or unfinished project. Do you know why there's some things in our lives that are not finished? And it tells us here. Because we're only halfway into the project. And then what happens? And think about this. And I thought about my four projects. Why did I quit? The one is about 70% done. And it's been sitting there for 6 years that I don't get it done. There's something about a new project that's exciting. You know that? And probably in Nehemiah's day. Everybody works hard at first on the new project. I do. I'm excited. You know, what can this become? Newness is exciting. But then newness soon wears off, and the work gets boring, and I think of another new project, and so the other one waits. Life settles in and kind of becomes routine, and then it becomes a rut, and then it becomes a ritual, and then be careful. What's your attitude with new beginnings? And this is me when I'm done. Man, we don't even have a church building to worship in. There's so few of us. We're nobodies. And the list goes on. Be careful. Positive perspective. They had it. The fear of lack is not a good fear. I don't know what your fear, if you have a fear of lack in your life, think about this. Is it because your retirement account isn't big enough? Is it because I don't know where I'm going to go when I get to be 90? Or is it because I don't have enough money to go to school? The fear of lack, be careful. That can dominate your thought life. Another thing that just hit me in the verses that Glenn read is in the 10th verse. It reads like this, depending on your translation. There's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. You want to take this from the ordinary physical life to a spiritual? You can do that. Now, I know in the physical, there's broken rocks. I've been around broken walls. There's broken rocks, broken cement blocks. There's dirt. There's dried out mortar. There's, in my case, there were spider webs. And so when I saw the mess that I had to be part of building back, I kind of lost sight of my goal. It was too big. I can't do this. You know, sometimes there's so much junk in our lives that we just can't go on living. Let's move into the spiritual realm here now. What's the rubbish in your life? Think about this. What are some of the trivial things in your life that waste your time? Things that keep you from doing really what's important. Are there some things in life that you just need to take out the trash? Boy, when I was 3 or 4 years old, I'd take out the trash and the garbage. And I just really didn't like that job, back to the physical. But in a spiritual, are there some things in your life that you just need to get rid of? Nobody else is going to do that for you. Likely God won't. And likely you can't pray your trash away, likely. I work with a bunch of guys that on the farm doing some egg work. There's six of us, and last week somebody came in with a car that runs only because you breathe into it. This is really wild for me, but I think it makes a good illustration. And so he parked his vehicle in front of a door, and so we had to move this truck, and nobody knew how to do that. I didn't. It won't start unless you breathe into it. I call it a breathalyzer. It probably has a better name than that. Is this Greek for people? You know where this is going? So this technology has it that unless your breath is clean and doesn't smell of alcohol, this truck won't start. And nobody knew how to move this truck. You know, I think in a spiritual sense, there can be junk in our lives that we don't even know is there and is not, and we can't run. We can't go. Really. And somebody has to help me with that. If there's trash in my life, I need to get out of there. It's probably a bigger project than just breathing, a clean breath. And so I said, well, you know, if you need a clean breath, I'll breathe into it. And they said, guys that know, do you know that if you start that truck with your clean breath, that could be a felony? And you could be in the clink. Like, what? Starting a truck and you aren't breathing anyway, alcohol. What's some of the trash in our lives? What is the rubble in our lives? Is it interruptions? Is it bad habits? Is it a secret thought life? What is the rubble? Is it unconfessed sin? Are our priorities in the right order? What about our moral and ethical behavior? Is there some rubble there? What about bitterness? What about resentment? What about envy? What about anger? What about jealousy? Oh, don't even mention this. What about self-centeredness? We can't move forward because we aren't breathing enough of compassion for other people. Rubble. Another thought out of verse 10 of this fourth chapter. We can't rebuild the wall. The message has it that we're in over our heads. Do you ever hear this, or do you ever say this? I'm just too tired. I can't do that. I'm too busy. You know, I think for our spiritual lives, one of the best things that we can do sometimes is get some sleep. Like, how simple is that? How simple is that? We're too tired. Take a break. It's not possible, this job. I can't do it. Why try? I just give up. How do you handle failure in your life? How do you handle failure? Do you sit down and have a pity party? Do you start complaining? I would have taken care of that. I wouldn't have this problem. Why didn't you get that tire fixed last week? Come on. Do you blame other people? Poor me, I just can't get this job done. I love the phrase, Glenn, that you read about the fox walking on top of the wall would collapse it. You know, ridicule in our lives can really cut pretty deep. But instead of trading insults, Nehemiah prayed. Wow, Nehemiah prayed. When mocked, refused to respond back the same way. Telling God how you feel might help a lot more than telling the person that mocked you how you feel. Because I think you can receive strength when you tell God about where you're at with this whole situation. I think the difference between winners and losers is that winners see failure as kind of a temporary setback. When winners get knocked down, they get back up, which is the case with Nehemiah. Well, when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he found more than just broken walls, he found broken lives. We need to check our lives, our behavior against God's standards. And if you read, well, let's do that. Let's read from chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Does somebody want to read that for us? Nehemiah 8, 1 to 6.
When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right side stood several people, and on his left were some more. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
Thank you, Mary, for pronouncing all those words really well. But stop and think about this. They worshiped. they worshiped after the wall was completed. By the way, it took 52 days to build the wall. I sat in the pews of a lot of churches, and probably you have too. When I was at my late teens, early 20s, I was in Wheat Harvest in the Midwest, where we traveled from Texas all the way up to Canada. And my employer had it that we could go out to eat for dinner if we went to church. So 10 guys would go to church so that they could eat out. That was great. So the churches throughout the Midwest, I noticed a lot of things, and I forgot a lot of things, obviously, but some of the churches were formal churches. Some of the churches were casual churches. Some of the churches were Bible teaching. Some of the churches were evangelistic. Some churches were beautiful. Some churches were mega churches. Some churches were just little country churches. Some churches were discipling. Some churches were growing churches. Some churches were dying. Some churches were very busy. Some churches were very denominational. And some churches were liturgical. As a matter of fact, I asked my friends that were with me, how do I know when to stand and to sit? Because we're up and down all the time. Wow. And they say, well, why don't you stay seated if you don't understand when to stand up and down? Some churches were independent. But how about a worshiping church? Do I remember a worshiping church? How am I to enter into the experience of worship? I mean, look at these guys in Nehemiah. To listen to the Bible being read for 3 hours, we read on in that chapter. Do I do that? In worship, we become preoccupied with God. We don't watch something happen. We participate in what's happening. We connect with the living God. God has said this. God has said something, and we respond to what he said. Or God has done something, and we respond to that. That's worship. So worship helps us to look at life with a new set of lenses. This a new experience, this probably actually happened. I've got an attitude on Friday that attitude is totally different on Monday. And I wonder what happened. Anybody experience that? I've heard people that sit on the back row here say that. Things are different on Monday because you worshiped. And I can't explain totally how that happens. But an attitude on Friday is different on Monday. Like, do we ever get this? Worship. I think a worshiping church is a singing church. I've always thought that. I'm not like Keith, who thinks, well, if you haven't been to our meetings, then this probably wouldn't have any meaning. But I think of a worshiping church, I love the way New Beginning sings. I do not hear alto and tenor and bass and soprano here. That would be a worshiping church. But New Beginnings is better than that. I like the spirit that we have. How many people sing in the shower? I'm telling you, this is a dying thing. Judy, you do? You need to sing in the shower. You can't get clean unless you sing in the shower. I'm telling you, it works. Sing. I'll bet you that there's less singing in the shower now than there was 10 years ago. So what? I mean, what's the point of that? I don't know why I brought that up. But anyway. But singing is a way that we can express ourselves. We can show God that we love him. I love the way New Beginning sings. Keep singing. So worship is something that we do. It's not something that we dream. It's not something that's passive. So if you serve on a committee at New Beginnings, I think that's worship. If you teach children or have the children's story, that's worship. If you give to the offering, come on, that's worship. If you're like Chuck and come an hour and a half before our service begins and help set up, that's worship. If you run the sound system, that's worship. If you're part of the praise team, that's worship. If you're a greeter, if you do the computer back there, that's worship. Has something taken the sparkle out of your worship? Think about this. Has something taken the spark out of your worship? What is stealing the joy and sucking the life out of your worship? Can you name that? If you can, it's got to go. It's got to be removed. Until that happens, we just play church. And think about that. I'm not going to name that for you, and you probably can't name that either, but it's something sucking the life out of you at worship time. I love Nehemiah because he was just a plain old Joe. Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was an ordinary man. He was just motivated in life by his because of his relationship to God. In verse 5 of chapter 8, it says that they read God's word from morning till noon. And then after that, they spent a lot more time confessing sins. You know, sometimes the very blessings that God has showered on us make us forget him. That is such a paradox. Sometimes the blessings that God showers upon us make us forget him. And I think that really applies to America. Too often we rely on our wealth rather than God for our security. Do your blessings make you thankful to God, or do they make you feel independent of God? You know, we can't make God better by worshiping him. God is the best. But if you fail to worship him, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we rob him. The Bible says, the writer of Micah says, we rob him and of his tithes and our offerings and our reasonable worship. We rob God if we don't worship him. So how is this relating to new beginnings? I think that God is stirring up New Beginnings Nest. Is that a mind picture or not? God is stirring up our nest. I think God's call to us is for us to become involved. Become involved with him and what he is about to do with us and for us. Our all-knowing God knows how to get our attention. And I think God has a great plan. We live in a world, in a society where our walls our moral walls are crumbling. And I'm not sure how we build those up, but I do know that if we hang around negative people long enough, we soon pick up their negativity. So my encouragement to you is to pick the right company and align yourself with those who will build up your faith and not tear down. Because fear can discourage us. My wife and I have a car that has a smart key. I don't know how they ever got that name. We don't stick any metal piece in a hole in the car to start it. We just walk up to the car and I touch the handle of the door and the car opens. Maybe you might have a smart key and it acts like this, or it might be different. And I can't start the car without my smart key. It has to be within like 3 or 4 feet of the car. You know, I think the smart key is kind of like the Holy Spirit. I can go out to that car and my wife can be sitting in here with a smart key and I can go through all the motions of getting the car to go, but it will not run, will not go. I think my life without God and without the Holy Spirit won't run well without the Holy Spirit. So the smart key will allow me to just touch my trunk and it'll open. If I don't have the key, forget it. But I can't lock my smart key in the car. I can't lock it in. When I try to lock the door in some way and leave the keys in there, and I lock my door by touching the handle, it'll holler at me, or squeak, or I didn't try it, but it makes some kind of noise. You know, I kind of wish that the Holy Spirit was like that. Like, Barry, when you aren't living the way God has designed you to live, there's going to be a beeper go off. Oh, boy. I need hearing aids probably really quick. So remember Nehemiah, a cupbearer, and then a wall builder, and then really he became governor, who was really in tune with God. And whenever he faced a test in life, he prayed. There's, I didn't count them, but probably 6 or 8 prayers in this book of Nehemiah. And in nearly all those prayers, he confessed early on in his prayer about the wrongdoings in his life. So may God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that Nehemiah taught us and is teaching us. And help us, dear Father, to grasp what you have for us in the days and weeks ahead, and help us to live our lives, dear Father, so that they just might radiate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.